Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In his sight, in love, he predestined us to be adopted in his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all the wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one hand, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Father, thank you. Thank you for this time of worship, for this time of being able to get together to praise you, to learn about you, to talk to you, to sing, to have fellowship together as your children. Lord, we pray that this time will shape us more and more into the people you're calling us to be. Lord, I pray that the words which will be spoken next, Lord, may they be your words and not mine. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I love this letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. It's a letter filled with theology. So for someone like myself who loves digging into a lot of these things about who God is and what God's all about and that, this letter fascinates me. And honestly, we could go through this letter and take 6 months and still find more to uncover in this letter to the church in Ephesus. There's enough in here for a whole seminary education. So if you're thinking of going into ministry, and I encourage you all, well, in some ways you all are in ministry because God has put people in your life who don't know him, or they may have heard his name, but really they got no clue who he is. If you dig deep into this letter, you know, you'll be able to share with them, you know, in amazing ways about who Jesus is and why, you know, they should join you in following Jesus as well. And everything in this letter gets rooted into really a two-word phrase. It's the phrase, in Christ. That's what it all comes down to, that we're all in Jesus. Scott Jose, he's a preaching prof at Calvin, and he loves theology and that as well. And I remember him once saying, you know what, there are so many things in just these first 14 verses. And he said, you shouldn't preach these first 14 verses in one sermon. Well, sorry. But in reality, you know, these are some of the things he kind of picks up in these first 14 verses. There's the Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's divine election. There's redemption through Jesus' blood. The baptismal seal of the Holy Spirit, the doctrines of creation and providence, salvation by grace alone, eschatology, which is about end times, faith, sanctification, the proclamation of the gospel. Did you pick that all up as Taylor was kind of reading? That's why Paul writes this stuff down. So, and that's why God has all these different authors write this stuff down, because when you're listening, there's so much that you just kind of, you get caught on something, you kind of go, whoa, and then you kind of miss what comes behind. So there's all this stuff in this letter. And yet at his heart, Paul keeps reminding us that our faith is rooted in Jesus. It's all about God. And as two great Jacobs keep reminding me, Jake Eppinga and Jacob Prinz, it's all about grace. If you get nothing else out of this book, this letter, I hope you get that. That our faith is all about grace. It's some that I hang my life on. Throughout this entire letter, we'll be reminded again and again that our salvation is completely begun and carried out by Jesus. We don't contribute nothing to our salvation. And the grace in this completely changes us, hopefully for the better. Now, Ephesus is the most important city in the area, a commercial, cultural, religious hub that drew people from every part of the known world and even parts of the world that they really didn't know anything about, making it a fascinating mix of cultures and languages and faith beliefs. Paul spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus building the church. And because of its location on major trade routes and its multicultural population, Ephesus was this amazingly strategic place to build a church that could spread the gospel news far and wide. Because really, at his heart, that's what we're here for, is we're here to spread the gospel far and wide. I have to write a pastor's report every 3 months to council. And in the last year or so, I've been saying, hey, look, you know, we've been growing as a church, and that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing, but there's a couple areas in this area of Central Alberta that don't have nearly enough churches. And there's all these people who need to hear about Jesus. And we need to start thinking about planting churches, because that's what we're here for. And when you plant in these areas that there's a lack of churches, you know, the opportunities to share Jesus more and more, it becomes more and more easy. And the opportunities are amazing around here in Central Alberta. That wasn't in the sermon, just my. We got to get passionate about this. Now when people like Peter and Paul and that wrote letters in that time, there was this way that you wrote letters, and it was customary to open with greetings and blessings and then introduce the different things you're going to talk about in the main part of the letter. So our verses this morning are the greeting and introduction part to what Paul is going to go more in depth in later in the letter, and what we'll be reflecting on over the next few weeks as we journey through this letter to the Ephesians. Now, Paul reminds his readers that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. You kind of wonder, hey, shouldn't everybody know that? Well, yeah, but we have to kind of remember who an apostle is and what that means. So now the Greek word for apostle literally means one who is sent, and can refer to a representative or anyone sent on a mission. So say the king sent somebody to go talk to another king. That person would be an apostle, and he would be carrying the message of the king to this other king or to whoever he's sending the person to. So Paul is one who is chosen, who is sent with a message. An apostle is given the authority of the one who sent him. And that's what makes an apostle different from a disciple. Because a disciple is a student who is still learning. Now, all the apostles were disciples. They were among the many believers in Jesus. But only a small group were chosen at the beginning as the 12 apostles, as we read in Matthew 10. When Jesus sends them out that first time, sends them out in pairs to go start telling the message that he has been sharing with them over the last couple of years. And he says, now go. And he gives them authority to speak the words and to teach what he has been teaching. But he also gives them authority over spirits and demons. He gives them authority to heal as well. Called apostles already in Matthew 10. And then in Acts 26, where Paul's telling King Agrippa about his call to go share the good news of Jesus, he's saying, yeah, I was on this way and I was going to kill all these disciples and everything else. I was going to throw them in jail, these miserable people and everything else. And then all of a sudden I'm on this road to Damascus and wham, Jesus met me. And I got thrown off my horse and I'm lying there and I can't see, but all I can hear is Jesus telling me, I've chosen you to go and spread my word, who I am with the Gentiles. And King Agrippa, he kind of wants to believe, but he's not quite sure. But Paul says, I've been given that authority by Jesus to go share this gospel news. Now he receives his call a little differently than the other apostles, but he is chosen and he is sent, given the call and go make disciples. And later on, as you read through the Acts of the Gospels and you read to the New Testament, you find out that there are many others who are then given the call, the task to be apostles. And honestly, we think of ourselves way too often as disciples. We focus so much on learning. We forget that at the end of Matthew, Jesus calls us to go out and we're sent and we're given authority because he has authority as well. So in reality, each one of you should also be calling yourselves apostles and going wherever you go, being wherever you are, knowing you have the authority, you've been given the power, you know, to share that gospel. And Paul goes on and reminds them that they are a holy people. What does holy mean? Any clues? Set apart, exactly. Set apart for the work of God. So in the temples, you'd have all these bowls and everything else and all these tools, and some would be for just the priests to use for their cooking and everything else, but there were some that were set apart for the work of the temple, set apart for offering those sacrifices to God. And in the same way as a holy people, we are chosen, we are set apart to represent God, to be God's chosen tools, vessels for this world. And then he follows that by a blessing. Offer them grace and peace from God. And a blessing is all about speaking God into somebody's life, saying, God is with you, God is there. That's why I love that blessing we offer to children and they offer back to us, that, you know, may you encounter Jesus. May you learn more about Jesus. May Jesus bless you as well. And then comes something really special. Paul begins praising God and how he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, at this point, I was reading this, and I start about 3 weeks ahead of time, and all of a sudden it just hit me, and I went, wow. Because as I'm reading, it's not just that God is blessing us, but he's given us every blessing. Every spiritual blessing. And I'm thinking, that word means like, it comes out of a spirit of generosity, out of a lavish love, out of gifts that just they don't end. God is not a stingy God. God is a God who says, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm not going to hold back from you. You're my people. You're my children. Why would I hold back from you? And not because we deserve it, but because this is who God is. And what are these spiritual blessings? Well, here's a few of them. We're chosen to be holy, set apart for God, made blameless, forgiven because we're chosen in Jesus. God sees us through what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, where he took our sin on himself, where he died and was buried for our sin, but then he's raised up from the dead and now sits with God, preparing to return and claim everything under himself again. And we're chosen to be children of God, to bring him praise for his glorious grace. To think that our confession of faith in Jesus, that in how we live as his children, leads to God being given all the praise. What an amazing call on our lives. Comes down to the reality that it's all about God and Jesus. Our lives are always to point to them. Now, if you know grammar, teachers, this intensifies the awesomeness of what Paul is saying here. See, all the verbs used by Paul here in the original Greek are what are called past perfect tense. I know most of you are going, yeah, so what? Until I actually studied Greek grammar, I kind of went, so what? But you know what? That tense means that what everything God is doing and has done is settled, is completed. It's accomplished once and for all. There's no turning back. There's no changing what God has done in those blessings that he's given to us. That means he does it all. That means he doesn't turn his back on us. He will not unchoose us. He will never take back his gifts of grace and faith. All we're called to do is to simply receive the blessings, hopefully with lots of thanksgiving and praise. Why does Paul focus so strongly on these things? Well, we look back on what the world was like then. For the most part, things looked kind of good. The economy wasn't horrible. There was mostly peace in the empire. As long as you acknowledged Caesar as Lord, you could believe whatever you liked. Religion was mostly tolerated. But as you dig into what was happening at that time, as you dig into the government, the philosophies, the faiths of the day, as you take a closer look at the empire of this time, you begin to see that signs of corruption are creeping in. Cracks are starting to form in society. With the world opening up because of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the investment in infrastructure like roads, the world is coming to the Roman Empire with all its diversity and different beliefs. But it's changing. Because when new thoughts and new ideas come in, new ways of understanding the world, understanding the gods or the God, what they were seeing, what they were being told, is that they needed to earn their ways into a better life or into paradise. Philosophers were teaching that, you know what, the gods weren't really interested or engaged in this world except for their own pleasure, that they could be manipulated but not trusted. And there were other gods that were, other philosophers that were saying, well, you know what? Really, we've created these gods in our own image. So when we see all these messed up gods, really all we're looking at is ourselves. So there's really no hope at all in religion or faith. Basically, they were being told, either suck it up, this is what life is, deal with it, or if you really want a better life, it's all up to you, nobody else. And if you fail, if life isn't good, if you don't reach your dreams, it's because you messed up. There ain't nothing that's going to save you. And honestly, what was going on back then, it's a whole lot of what's going on today still. That's why Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, to show them that their lives have meaning by pointing them to God who's created them for a reason and gives them a purpose. Paul shows them a God who values and loves them, giving them a place where they belong and are accepted, filling them with hope, things that other faiths and philosophies didn't offer. Paul tells them that God loves them, that God honors them. He shares with us the mystery of his will to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Greatest gift is that God does it all and we can trust him. We can trust that he chooses us, that he saves us, that he gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us into becoming more like Jesus. We're reminded that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves, that God uses us to play a part in that grand plan of creation to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And that fascinates me. That we're part of God's plan to accomplish this as the body of Jesus. God's doing this through the Holy Spirit working through us when we put our hope in Jesus. When we commit our lives to be for the praise of his glory, showing the world who Jesus is and the differences that he brings. Sharing what he's done for us by becoming one of us, living life with us. All it takes to belong is to believe the message of truth. The good news of our salvation. And even that is given to us as a gift. We're given the gift of faith so that we can believe. It's all about God. It's all by God. And then as a sign and mark of reassurance, we're given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance as children of God. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright shares with us what the gift of the Holy Spirit looks like. Those who follow Jesus, those who find themselves believing that he is the world's true Lord, that he rose from the dead, these people are given the Spirit as a foretaste of what that new world will be like. If anyone is in the Messiah, what they have and are is new creation. The Spirit is the strange personal presence of the living God himself, leading, guiding, warning, rebuking, grieving over our failures, and celebrating our small steps toward the true inheritance. A time-honored Christian confession of faith, the 16th century Heidelberg Catechism declares the same truth. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. What I love about this letter to the Ephesians is that Paul is challenging us to think big picture, to get past our own small lives and our own small wants and desires, and to start dreaming, to start digging deeper into what God's desire is, what Jesus desires, what the Holy Spirit is guiding us to desire, this unity of heaven and earth under Jesus, this amazing world where all that old stuff that's broken and hurting and sick is made new again and renewed, and there's healing and there's hope. Thinking of eternity, of salvation, of more about we than about me. He offers a message of hope, a message anchored in the gift of the Holy Spirit as a seal on us of God's promises, showing us that God claims us as his, not as slaves, but as his children, princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven. And as we journey through life, we do life in Christ, looking to Jesus for our identity, for who we're called to be as his brothers and sisters, and how to carry on his work of sharing the gospel news that leads people to God and to healing and to hope and to new life, and to do life in Jesus. We don't have to figure it out on our own. Gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can have the courage, we can have the joy that comes from being his. So my prayer for you is that you can all experience, you know, every spiritual blessing in Christ as you go into the world this week, as you journey in Christ. As you dream big dreams of what God's doing, may the Lord bless you. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessings. For both the earthly blessings as we learned in the children's message of how many they are and how special they are. And thank you for those spiritual blessings that are about being connected to you, being connected to each other, being about being yours. Lord, help us to take this into the world. That all these blessings come from you. These blessings and even more. That you love us so much. That you are such a generous God. That you don't hold back at all. Lord, may we take that with us wherever you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.